Well, we have a choir, amen? Open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 8, if you would please, this morning. 1 Kings chapter 8. We have been looking at the dedication of the temple. We're going to come to the conclusion of that in chapter 8. We'll look at the last verse as we begin this morning, and then we'll look at some other verses before that. 1 Kings chapter 8. We want to be joyful. There's a very dangerous thing that you need to avoid, and that is putting yourself and your priorities ahead of God's priorities. Because here's the way it works. And I'm just going to say it. I can clean this up in a minute, but let me just say it, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. If you'll make God happy, He'll make you happy. If you put God first in your life, you'll be happy. If you put yourself first, you will not be happy. The Bible says if a man tries to save his life, he'll lose it. But if he'll lose his life for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the gospel, he'll find it. Look at the last verse in 1 Kings chapter 8. The Bible says, on the eighth day he sent the people away. And they blessed the king and went unto their tents joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had done for David his servant and for Israel his people. Let's pray. Lord God, this morning I have heard someone pray already that I'd be hidden behind the cross, and I pray that folks would in fact see the Lord Jesus Christ and see His Word and who He is and not me. And I pray that You'd use the Word of God today to speak and to reveal the things the Holy Spirit wants us to hear. Thank You for what we have seen already, how blessed we have been. Thank You for our visitors. Thank You for the songs. Thank You for the special. Lord, now as we open the Word of God, we pray that You would guide us, that You would use the Word of God to teach us. It would be plain and practical, something that we can take and use in our lives. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Knew a man in Salt Lake City. His name was Mark Short. He was a pastor. He was the assistant pastor when I first got there back in the 80s, and then he became a senior pastor of a church in Ogden, Utah, called Berean Baptist Church, and he was there in the 90s and into the late 90s, I guess, and then about a month or so before 9/11, he was in Fiji, and he drowned, went to be with the Lord. He was maybe 50-something years old at the time. But he and I grew pretty close when he was in Salt Lake City, and he never had owned a house. He was very, very sacrificial. In fact, what he did was he lived in a fourplex, and he and his family lived in one quarter of that. And then there were some elderly ladies that lived in the other three parts of it. And he took care of those elderly ladies while he was the assistant pastor in our church and while he was the superintendent of the school, and while he was doing all the jobs that an assistant pastor does, and never had a house. And he moved to Berean Baptist Church in Ogden, Utah, and God gave that man a house. And it was fabulous. And I'm not talking about a big house. I'm talking about a farmhouse. 100-year-old farmhouse. The most beautiful thing you've ever seen. Big trees out front. Had some property with it and had some corrals. And he raised some animals and raised some vegetables. And before he stepped into eternity to be with the Lord. And somewhere along the way, the discussion came up and the comment was made, you know, God knew how to bless that man better than he knew how to bless himself. And when he put God first, God took good care of him. Now, if we all believed that, even if we're being selfish, we'd put God first. Because honestly, if you really want to have a good life, give it to God, and He'll make it a good life. It is that time when we take into ourselves and we say, I'm going to do it my way, I'm going to make myself happy, and we walk away from God, that's when things get bad. So you can see what happens here at the end of the chapter. The folks go away and they are, look at the words there again in verse 66. It says, they're joyful. They're glad of heart. They've seen the goodness of the Lord, which he's done for Solomon, David's son, and for his people. And folks, when God's good to you, it makes you happy. So we want to look at this today as we conclude this series on, we're still going to continue with Solomon's life. It's going to get a little rough after this, I'm sorry to tell you, but this is a great day, and Solomon is celebrating the completion of the temple. In verse 55, if you're back in chapter 8 and verse 55, the Bible says, he stood and blessed the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us, nor forsake us. We use those words quite often. That word blessed in verse 55 is a word we like to use. It simply has the idea of being happy. It goes along with being joyful or being glad. I can ask you as one way to measure your life right now, are you happy? I didn't say, do you have any problems? We have problems. We sure are happy that God's there to deal with things. You can say blessed and you can think of situations, but truly to be blessed is to be happy with those situations, the things that God has done, the provision he's given, the prayer he's answered, the needs he's met. Are you happy? Read you some verses here. We've been using one of these quite a lot, and I'm going to put it up here on the wall here if I can ever get the internet to work again. Psalm 44:15 says, happy is that people that is in such a case, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Amen. If you got the right God, you can be happy. Amen. If you got the wrong God, it's not going to go well. You say, what does that mean, Pastor? What are you trusting in? What do you hope in? A whole lot of folks today, they say, well, I hope I have enough money when I retire. I hope my health holds out. I hope my job continues. I don't hope in money and health and jobs. Hope in God. He's in control of all those things and a lot more you didn't think to name. And if your hope is in God, you can be happy because, folks, God never fails us. If you're hoping in something else, then you're like the Egyptians, and God may have to teach you that that hope that you have is not really the right God, that you need to hope in him. Psalm 146:5, this is the one I'm going to put up on the wall here. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Proverbs 3:13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, this is our verse, folks, the people perish, but listen to this, he that keepeth the law, happy is he. We should be a happy church, Vision Baptist Church. John 13:17, Jesus said, if you know these things, listen to this, happy are ye if ye do them. James 5:11, behold, we count them happy which endure. You say, Pastor, I'm having to endure some things. Well, you can be happy. 1 Peter 4:14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And I'll stop right there in that verse. So let's just talk about why was Israel so happy and how could we apply this to our life and have a happy life? Three things you're going to see here in this passage, and I'll start back in this concept, and rather than reading your verses in particular to begin with, and I'll quote you a couple of verses as well, but folks, they completed the temple. I remember in Maryland when we completed our building project, that was a big day, and we had 300 and some odd people present, and we were excited. We finished the building, and we had a dedication service, and we had a special speaker, and it was wonderful. I think Bill Barron's preached that, if I'm not mistaken. He's with the Lord now. And we were happy. We had done something for God. What have you done for God lately? Oh, let me ask a different question. Are you trying to do something for God? Got any goals? We've got a bus ministry. This morning, we picked up 15 children. I wish somehow that I had a little video camera in my head and I could show you the faces of those little children getting on that bus. And they're climbing those steps, and, you know, those bus steps are 3 feet high, I think, and, and they're coming up the steps, and they're having to pull. And I look at those little faces, and I think, they're going to hear about Jesus. Their home situation might not be great. Their background may not be great. They might not see a future that's going to be great. Folks, if you know Jesus, he can take care of that kind of thing. They're going to come hear about Jesus, and I got to drive the bus to pick them up. Amen? By the way, if you want that blessing, come talk to me. 15 little children got on the bus today. Some of them little children. And it makes you happy. But, you know, we'd like to see that 30 on that bus. We'd like to see 50. I think that bus will hold 68, minus that one seat that's not back there. I'm not sure we could get them all on there, but we'd sure like to try. It's good to see things happen for God. What are you making happen? Say, well, Pastor, I come and I sit in church. Praise the Lord, you're on the right track. Now, get involved. Amen? It's too quiet, brother. Do something for God. It feels good when you do something for God. Went on visitation last Tuesday night. Went to visit a fellow. And here's the way it works. In case you didn't know this, when you serve God, you get more of a blessing than the people that you're ministering to. And I went to visit this fellow, and when I left, I thought, wow, that's just not fair. It doesn't seem like work at all. It was a blessing and an encouragement, and went to see some other folks before I went home and visited them. Used to have a prison ministry in Utah. I'd go every Wednesday afternoon for 2 hours, and inevitably, I'd leave that place thinking, this is not fair. I came here to be a blessing to these guys, and they're a blessing to me. Do something for God. I'll ask some questions here. Brother Sanchez, is it a blessing to go soul winning? Amen. And isn't it really great when you see somebody get saved? Amen. Brother Dahlman, is it a blessing to lead the singing? Amen. And don't you enjoy when you hear the people say, no, never alone. Amen. Brother McMahon, do you get a blessing by reading the missions report? Amen. Sure you do. We do too. Amen. Bronson, you get a blessing by working in the sound booth? Amen. That's a yes, right? You know, folks, it's a blessing to do something for God. They're looking at this. Oh, it's kind of funny if you think about it. They're looking at this temple. What a temple. The gold, the stonework, it was perfect. But, folks, does God really need a temple? The heavens of heavens can't contain him. That's space, by the way. You can't contain God in the heaven of heavens. And what does he need? Something we can build. He doesn't, but it sure feels good to build something for him. And by the way, you're the temple of the Holy Ghost now. And that's a blessing as well. No, their completion. Isaiah 65:14 says, behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart. Psalm 102. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. You know, when you sing when you're happy. What's that song? I sing because I'm happy. Amen. Yeah, you sing because you're happy. Now, there are some other times you sing, but sure is nice to sing when you're happy. And folks, if you serve the Lord, I'm just telling you, I've tried it. It works. It'll make you happy. Let's look at the second thing that's going to be a blessing to you and that you can find a blessing to these folks. Look at verse 57, chapter 8. We'll read verses 57 and 58. Here's what they say. 1 Kings 8:57. The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts unto him to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments which he commanded our fathers. You say, Pastor, what is all that about? Well, let's go back and break it down a little bit. Look at verse 57. They're asking God to be with them. Doesn't it feel good to be close to the Lord?
Yes.
Wow. And that's why sin makes you so unhappy, is because when you sin, you know that now there's something between you and God, and you want to get that forgiven and get it right. And you don't want to do it again, and that's what's in the next verse. We'll talk about that in a minute. But doesn't it feel good when God is close to you? The closeness of the Lord in the worst situation is better than the absence of the Lord in the best situation. And folks, God wants to be close to you. And not just because you're a great person, because you're not, but because he loves you. And how much did he love you? He loved you enough that he sent his son to die on the cross and pay for your sins. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. I like that song they just sang about us loving one another. We should, amen? But you'll never compare to the love of God. No, their closeness with God. they're right with him in these verses. In verse 57, they said that they want him to be with them. In verse 58, they're asking him to do something that I ask him to do, and I hope you do too. He says in verse 58, that he may incline our hearts unto him to walk in all his ways. Lord, change me. Amen? Lord, make me what you want me to be. Lord, take away those things that are not what you want me to be. And pray that prayer till the day you die. And I feel, folks, God will hear that prayer. And so when you're close to God, you realize something. God can do things in you that you can't do in you. Now, here's another thought. It's a completely different angle, but it's the same thing. When you see somebody else get far away from God, sometimes we get frustrated or we get angry or sometimes we tend to shun those people perhaps. Folks, if God can change me, he can change other people too. Learned the hard way a long time ago and many times since then, I can't change anybody. God can. Don't beat your head against the wall trying to change somebody. Get your knees on the floor and pray for God to change them. And that's what they're asking God to do in their life, is to make them what they ought to be. And when you are close to God, you will be happy. So their completion for God, the accomplishment, the temple, their closeness with God, being right with him, turning towards him, the prospect of him answering their prayer, and that's in verse 49, but I won't read it right now. And then there's a third thing, and this is very, very important. Turn to verse 62, if you would, please. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 62. And the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord. And Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered unto the Lord, 220,000 oxen. And 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. Those numbers are mind-boggling. I don't even know how they accomplished that. How many people would it take? How long would it take? That word sacrifice in verse 63 is definitely true. I don't know what one oxen is worth, but 22,000 of them is worth a lot. I don't know what one sheep is worth, but 120,000 sheep is worth a lot. They use the word, there's a word dedicate, the thought of dedication in that verse, but I'm going to use the word commitment. Where is our commitment? We have been talking about that a whole lot lately. Brother Mendez even referred to it just now. Moses, when he said, here am I. Paul, when he said, what wilt thou have me to do? Samuel said the same thing, here am I. Are you available to God? Amen? Look out. What if God said to you, I want you to be a missionary. I don't know. Pick a country, Mr. Mendez.
Brazil.
Brazil. That's a nice place. Learn Portuguese. The pastor that trained me, he went down there on a missions trip. And the missionary picked him up in a VW Beetle. There's a lot of them down there, apparently. And the pastor was telling me, everyone drives 100 miles an hour. That's an exaggeration. All at once on the freeway in VW Beetles. He said, I just knew I was going to die. He was there, I think, for a week. He was preaching in a service. And some of you heard this story. He's preaching in a service. And he's preaching in English, and they're translating into Portuguese. And so he says something, and the translator says it, and he says something, and the translator says it. And he says, you could get saved right now. And the translator says something, and the preacher says something else in English, and here comes a fellow down the aisle. Preacher's preaching, looks to the translator, says, what's going on? So, well, you said he can get saved right now. He wants to get saved. Amen? Amen? So what if God called you to be a missionary to Brazil? The missionary I just told you about that the pastor went to visit went there in the 1950s. His name was Joe Hawkins. He left from the church that trained me in Salt Lake City, Anchor Baptist Church. He was a charter member of that church. And he and his wife, and I think they had children by then, got on a plane and flew to Manaus, Brazil, and got off the plane and went to a motel, and the fellow said, "We don't have a reservation for you," and they spent the night sleeping in the lobby of the motel. That's not a very good start, would you say? Fast forward 45 or 50 years, my pastor, who's with the Lord now, sitting in that missionary's office, and there's a map on the wall. It's Brazil. It's got the Amazon River. Little red pins all over the Amazon, over 100 of them. And the pastor says to the missionary, "Those must be places you want to start churches, right?" "No, those are places we've already started churches." Started out sleeping overnight in a lobby of a motel. Now there's over 100 churches in the Amazon River because of this man, who's also with the Lord right now, by the way, but his sons are still there. Tim, Joe, and True Hawkins are his three sons, and they're missionaries in Brazil now. But folks, that man gave up everything. He didn't have a career. He didn't have a house. He didn't have a car. He didn't have anything. He just got on a plane and went to Brazil. But look what God can do when you're available. Someone says, "Well, Pastor, I can't be there. I need to do this or I need to do that." That's not commitment. When you're committed, it's, "Lord, here am I." And I'm not asking you to be irresponsible, but I'm asking you to be responsible to God. What commitment do you have? Are you so committed to your preferences that God can't squeeze one in edgewise? Well, let me tell you something. If you'll get committed to his preferences, you'll be happy. So there was the completion of the temple. There was the closeness to the Lord. There was the commitment to God, the sacrifice. And folks, you think 120,000 sheep, isn't that a waste? Be careful. It's never a waste when you give it to God. That's one man's wealth. The man that would own that many sheep would be a millionaire. In those days, in those terms. And he gave it up for the Lord. But folks, you never, ever outgive God. I love the story of the widow with the two mites. She could have bought something to eat with those two mites. She could have bought something to eat with one of those mites. She goes to the temple. You know the story. Jesus told it. And they're watching people give money. And, of course, the Pharisees, and they're making a big deal. "Look how much I'm giving." And here comes this widow with two mites, and she puts both of them in the offering plate. Jesus says she gave more than everybody else. She gave all she had. Now, think about this. She could have given one mite and still had a little something to buy food with. And nobody would have faulted her. She could have kept both mites because she's so poor, and how much difference did two mites make? And nobody would have faulted her. But she wasn't worried about what men thought. And apparently she wasn't worried about going hungry because she gave God everything she had. I can't wait to meet her in heaven. I want to know what she had for dinner that night. I bet you it was good. I bet you she ate better that night than she'd have eaten if she'd have held on to one of those mites. I bet you God can take better care of you than you can take care of you. I bet you God can provide for you better than you can provide for you. Amen? When you sacrifice for the Lord, it's a picture of commitment. You've heard me tell the story of William Carey, the missionary to India, who was a shoemaker, poor, not a very high-paying occupation, was at a preacher's meeting, and he didn't have anything to put in the offering plate. He didn't even have money for lunch. And he said, "Gentlemen," they were talking about missions. He said, "Gentlemen, I have nothing to put in the offering plate, but I'll get in." Read his story sometime. They still talk about him over there. I don't know how many thousands, tens of thousands, maybe hundreds, maybe who knows how many folks were saved because William Carey, who had nothing, would commit to God. Folks, you want to be happy? complete something for God. But watch it. Here we go. You can't complete something for God unless you're close to God. And I don't know that this is exclusive mutually, but I'll tell you this. You can't complete something for God unless you commit something to God. And the devil has got us so fooled that we think we can do a better job with our life than God can. And we don't pay attention to what he says, and we don't pay attention to his work, and we don't sacrifice as we should. If you're not happy, you might check this out. This might be the problem. I'm thinking about some people in the Bible now. I'm thinking about people like Jeremiah. I can't think of him as the happiest person, but he was in the end. Read the end of his life. I don't know about Paul, but I think he was a happy person. There's something about happy. Happy is not just silly laughing. Blessed is the word I'd like to go back to. If you're blessed, you know it. And it feels good, doesn't it? I had a boss one time, and he was not saved, and he used to say, I'd rather be lucky than good. And that was as good as it got for him. He was a Catholic. I'd rather be blessed. Amen? But folks, we've got a part in that. Now, let's talk about one more thing before we're done. We're almost done. There was a day when most of the folks in this room came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said to him, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to die and go to hell. I have nothing to offer. Nothing I can do can save me. But I believe what the Bible says, that you died on the cross to pay for my sins. And Lord, I'm asking you to come into my heart and be my Savior and forgive me for my sins. And the Bible says, Jesus promised, whosoever cometh unto me, I shall in no wise cast him out. Jesus never told anybody no that came to him for salvation in that context. And I'll tell you right now, if you're here today and you're saved, it feels pretty good, doesn't it? Do you know where you'll spend eternity? That feels pretty good too. If you don't know for sure, I don't think you're going to be a happy person. I've known people that were afraid to die because they weren't sure where they would spend eternity. And until they got that resolved, there was that doubt, that weight, that burden, that question. What if I go to hell? I think that's one of the reasons the Bible is so very clear about it. 1 John 5:13, he says, these things have I written that you may know you have eternal life. Because God wants us to know. Do you know? If you know, say amen. Amen. If you're not sure, I want you to know something. It is sure that Jesus loves you. He died for you. It is sure that your sin will send you to hell one day unless you do something about it. And it is sure that Jesus is calling you and he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And it is sure that if you will call upon him, he will save you. In fact, I know a Bible verse for Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I know almost everybody here today, but I never assume anything. I know most of the people here today have made a profession of salvation, and I believe you're saved. But if you know different, if you're not sure you're saved, one of two things will happen. Let's make it one of three and make sure we cover all the bases. It is possible that you might leave this place today and never hear the gospel again and step into eternity and find yourself in a lake of fire and think, I remember a day in November of 2022 when a pastor stood up and said, you need to ask Jesus to save you, and I did not do it. Wouldn't that be horrible to spend eternity in hell knowing you didn't have to? That's one possibility. The second possibility is a distant one, but you might not get saved today, but you might get saved some other time. I would not gamble with that one. Here's a good possibility. Today, you could come and let someone take a Bible and show you how to know you have eternal life. Hell is not worth gambling with. And salvation is not something to put off. The Bible says, now's the time. Today's the day. If you're not saved and you're here today and you're not sure you're saved or you know you're not saved, in about 2 minutes, we're going to have an invitation. And I'd ask you, please let us take a Bible and show you how to be saved. But then it may be that you need to come and make some decisions and talk to the Lord. You may need to make some commitments to Him. You may need to get closer to Him. Because, folks, if you'll do that, you can see God use you to do some amazing things. And that'll make you happy. When you see God use you, that's where happiness can be found. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible says. We can give an account of the things done in this body. That's a day when you want to be happy. When you stand before Him and He hears the word, He says those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." If He says those words to you, I think we're going to be pretty happy, brother. Let's all stand and pray.